Good morning.
Good morning.
I am Crystal. Again, I still didn't get a name tag, so I'm Crystal. It is good to see you all here this morning. It was great to be able to witness the baptism of our little sister, Tyler, and to have the opportunity to hear her preach the word this morning. Amen. For we are allowing God to rewrite a sermon even in us when we are baptized. This morning we had a lot of scripture read to us, a lot of things to incorporate. We have been on a journey of sorts with King David, everything from the highs of his life to the lows of his life. And now we are seeing a page turn. Why don't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, we thank you for your presence in this place. You are Jehovah Shammah, God who is there. Holy Spirit, use me, your vessel now, to proclaim your word with power and with might. But most importantly, O God, allow your great name to be exalted. In the name of Jesus, we pray and let the church say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesse, who brought me a name tag so that I could be in order. This morning, I want to give you all a little bit of my story. I'm still a little new. I think it was Alma who said I'm the old new pastor now. Been here for about 2 months, and it has been good, and I thank you all for this time. I look forward to so much more that God has in store. But many of you have heard some of my story when I came to visit or just asking me questions. I didn't want to be a pastor, y'all. That wasn't my plan. God was up to something and had been up to something for a long time. I'm a girl from Newark, New Jersey. Amen. My Jersey girl over there. And I had gotten involved with politics. I'm sure everybody's heard of Cory Booker. It was a very wonderful time in Newark, and everybody wanted to get involved in politics. So I went to pursue a master's in political science at Rutgers. And while there, I began to realize, God, you have something for me. It's something big. Perhaps I'll be a Supreme Court judge, but I got to start small, right, y'all? Go to law school, get a law degree. Do that for some years, maybe a civil rights attorney. Something that would help God's people. What I saw in Newark was extreme poverty. And though my mom, who she'll be back pretty soon, had education, she chose to stay in Newark, in the hood, as it's called, and to raise her kids there, helping her people as a teacher. So I was committed to that end, to helping my people. And so I was going to go to school, but God said, don't stay in New Jersey. You need a different perspective. And so I had family to move to the Briar Creek area of Durham. And so Durham became my number one place for school. Now, there's a lot of law schools in this area, but Duke became my number one choice, not because it was Duke. Surely the money that it cost to go to Duke wasn't attractive. But this dual degree that they had where I could get an MTS, a Master's in Theological Studies, along with my JD, tempered the study of God's law with the study of the law of this country. So I applied to both schools knowing I would get in. LSAT scores weren't all that great, so I didn't get into the law school, but I got into the divinity school. Within weeks of being at the divinity school, God had me right where he wanted me. Even my own child would tell folks that my mom is going to school to be a pastor. Who told you that? I had decided to go to the divinity school and reapply to the law school. I was still going to execute my plan. I liken my first year in divinity school as a wilderness. Y'all know Jesus had a wilderness. Moses had his wilderness. So Crystal was going to have her wilderness too. I struggled with God that year because it was clear he wanted me to be a pastor. But I wasn't having any of that. Yvonne Gonzalez, a good friend who used to worship here, sat me down, classmate in the Old Testament, and said, "The Lord has been telling me to tell you that you have gifts and graces to be a pastor, and perhaps you need to pursue that." I laughed and told him to tell the Holy Spirit to stop talking to him about me. I meant that, y'all. For the Lord knows that by two and three witnesses, every word is established, and he was the third one. John Dewey said, "We do not learn from experience. We learn from reflecting on our experience." And every time I tell my call story, I learn something new. God had a plan for me, and I struggled with that plan. But wisdom set in. You might as well go and do what God wants you to do. In that, you'll find great joy. And so here I am. Solomon had an experience, and we get to reflect on it today and learn from his experience what the Spirit is saying to us today. In our text this morning, we find that David is dead. I want to say that again. David has died. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we have been lamenting over the life of this great, great person who did commit rape, who did commit murder. We will find that not many of us are either or. We're all both and. We can be great kings and scoundrels. We can be great women of God and girls who are sometimes so scared of their own voice, they can't believe in the very moment that they're preaching to God's people. David, the king, is dead, but there is a new king. His son Solomon has taken the throne. But the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, alerts us to so many of the ways that Solomon is already not the king that he should be. He has taken Pharaoh's daughter as a wife. The book of Deuteronomy warns the Israelites against having close relationship with Egypt. Egypt, the place that they were in bondage. Egypt, the home of their slavery. It warns them against getting into relationship, too close relationship with the Egyptians. Next, we see that Solomon is worshiping at the high places. When I saw that, I was like, oh, that looks problematic. I didn't know what it meant, but it looked problematic. When I dug a little deeper, we'll see that the high places are open air sanctuaries, that a lot of idolatry was going on. Solomon was starting to fall into Israel's old trope of idolatry. Even the presence of God being at Jerusalem in the Ark of the Covenant didn't change things for him at that point. He went and did what he wanted to do. But even in the midst of this brokenness, less than ideal state, God comes to Solomon. God comes to Solomon just like he comes to us. Not needing us to be perfect, just needing us to be vessels, broken vessels. Yes. And says to Solomon, this is what God says, "Ask what I should give you. Ask what I should give you." Now, I have often been one to tell people, don't go around expecting God to be a genie up in the bottle. You got to rub me the right way. I think that was a song. I am a Disney kid. I was raised with the Disneys, and I can literally quote many of them, one in which is Aladdin. What will your pleasure be? Let me take your order, jot it down. You ain't never had a friend like me. But here, God is saying to the king, what is it that you need? What do you need from me? As a new king, God is offering his assistance, his provision in a specific way that also gives Solomon an opportunity to show us his character, show us his agency. Solomon says, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people? Ah, now that's a way to ask for something. Solomon is well aware that his job as king is to be able to be a just judge, to be able to govern God's people rightly. So he inquires of God, how do you want me to care for your people? Solomon asks God for an understanding mind to govern. We often say that Solomon was wise, yes, but it's more specific than that. The wisdom was connected to governing God's people. He wanted this gift to be in service to his God. We often disassociate these two, but we must keep them together. And this is the model that seeks first the good of God's kingdom, the good of God's people, the just and proper rule and order of God's kingdom. This should always be over our own private interests and concerns. In the right moment, Solomon showed a right attitude. Something in his character beckoned him at the right moment to ask for the right thing. And it pleased God. Wisdom, Sophia, a feminine term. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Even that word there, fear, is again feminine in the Hebrew, not about being afraid, about reverencing God. But let's take it a step further, deep respect for God, adoration for God, appreciation for God, favoring God. The Holy Spirit is Sophia, likened to the spirit of wisdom and understanding, exactly what Solomon was asking for. So perhaps we, who the church has received, was exactly what Solomon was asking for as well. God's very Holy Spirit. This model that seeks first the good of God's kingdom, the just and proper rule of God's people over our own private interests. I remember when I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and many of you have had that kind of undergraduate experience. We were these rough around the edges 20-something-year-old kids, and we just thought we knew everything about God. One thing in particular was we were all eager to find out what our spiritual gifts were. We took many spiritual inventory surveys, and it got to be quite ridiculous because we wanted everyone to know how we came back, how we tested, so they could either affirm or say, oh, I don't really see that in you. We were so eager to find out how God would use us. What was our gifts? What and who were we in the kingdom? I remember feeling like we're spinning our wheels. Maybe we should just go out and do some things and see how it all falls out. Reflecting on that time, I often think, wow, thank you, Lord. There we were, 20-something-year-old people, so concerned with how God wanted to use us. That's a blessing. How God wanted to use us. We went and sought God in prayer, even took surveys upon surveys and sought each other's input. How do you see God using me? What ways have I blessed you? This is what we were all about. But there was humility to know that we couldn't figure it all out ourselves. There was wisdom in that knowledge. There is the model, seeking first God's kingdom in our lives. That is the beginning of wisdom, and we were at the right place at the right time. We know someone else who has encouraged us to seek the kingdom of God. Our big brother, as I like to call him, Lord and Savior of our lives, said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything you need, will be added unto you." See, when Solomon asked God for wisdom, it says, then God blessed him and said, "Not only will you be a great king, and I'll give you wisdom, so much so that there will never be another wise king like you, but I'll also give you the things you didn't ask for. The material wealth, the honor. Seek thee first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you." My first Easter serving was this past Easter as an appointed pastor. We went through Lent. And then I remember preaching this sermon, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What must that have been like? To know what he was up against, but to be so committed to seeking first the kingdom of God, the welfare of God's people, that he was willing to submit, say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He went to the cross for us and took what was our rightful penalty, and all the while knowing that we would be the recipients of such a great gift. When I decided to say yes, finally, to being a pastor, I surely didn't want to be up on a cross. But I was well aware that Jesus said to pick up that cross and follow him. And so I finally said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We are deeply flawed people, just like David, just like Solomon. But here in this story, we get an opportunity to see what it looks like when we, for a moment, line our wills up with God's will. We are neither either or people. We are not either or people. We are both and. God chooses to use us anyway. Amen. Amen. Amen.